action. As Daniel recognized divine providence at Sinai and Sinai this time, and you see that wonderful cake on a cake platter, elevated in its glory. And so I thought it looked great tonight on the table. And I would like to remind you of the doctrine of penal substitution, where Christ offered himself to take our penalty in exchange. And just like that, we have the righteousness of Christ. And just like that sign, you will see me bringing a devil's eye. That heretic is mine. And I will pay the price. It was a wonderful night last night. It was a wonderful reminder of the closeness of community and fellowship in Christ. It was a reminder that we don't need to stoop to the world's level to enjoy ourselves. We don't need to stoop to the world's level to entertain ourselves. We can gather and just enjoy good, clean youth ministry plays, be tempted by a whole lot of baked goods, or we have brownies and ice cream coming our way. I wanted to just say thank you, especially for those that were kind to our parents. They left with a wonderful impression of that the church is just a good, loving church has received. My son, my daughter-in-law, and I just want to say thank you. It was wonderful bringing them, and they had a wonderful time. It was a good time last night. I'm sorry for those who weren't able to be there. But next year, unless the Lord comes, I want to be in the heart of the Lord. Unless those in the end of prayer with us for his blessing as we turn our attention to his word. Father in heaven, help us to remember that you are our Father, and we are your children. By your choosing us, by your sending your Son and purchasing us, giving us the gift of being born again, receiving your Spirit, where we are your children. And this morning we gather to honor Christ, who is indeed worthy of our praise. And he is the only one that you have designated to be worthy of such praise. We are the church. We are the body, and he is the head. And he has demonstrated so much love to us and continued love for us as he lives and intercedes for his church. He loves us, and we love this one. And we thank you because we know that your word tells us that you love us first. And so thank you for your love. Thank you for revealing your Son and help us, Lord, this morning to see him in glorious sight, knowing that his love for us is a perfect love. And he has given us a high command of loving each other just as he has loved us. Help us, Lord, this morning to consider that and to consider how we might grow in our love for you, but also in our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. I can remember being in Thailand, and while in Thailand, while I was in the Marine Corps, I was on the beach where they have all of these booths and markets, and we were at a few Marines with me, and we were in one of these markets, and a street merchant came to us trying to sell us a huge diamond for pennies. need to know, but don't believe it to be true. Because you know, if you're at home, there is no way that you can unlock something that massive and hand somebody a dollar bill. And as King Richard was trying to use it to scratch what he was saying was glass, and he was trying to hit it and show just how durable it was, how strong it was. But at the end of the day, we knew that that diamond, at least what he said was diamond, was not truly diamond, especially since it would cost nothing. And this morning, what I want us to think about is our own love for one another. And I want to ask us what it is costing us. What does your love for your fellow Christian, your fellow brother or sister in Christ, what does it cost you? Not how much financially are you paying for it. That might be a measure. But what is your love costing you? This morning's sermon is titled, Jesus Said, Love One Another. It's one thing when your older brother or your older sister tells you to clean your room. It's different when your dad says, clean your room. It's different when somebody tells you, you should really love somebody else. And when you hear Jesus say, love one another, even as I have loved you. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 13, and Lord willing, we will finish this chapter, verses 31 through 38. John 13, 31 through 38. There, we find Jesus still speaking to his disciples, but he is now one former disciple short because he's already excused Judas. He's told Judas, go and do what you are going to do, and do it quickly. And Judas sits up with Satan, taking possession of Judas, and they leave. There's no more room for him at the table. There's no need for Judas to be there at the table. And we were able to see the depth of Jesus' love as he loved Judas to the end, to the greatest measure, even washing Judas' feet, giving him the bread or the position of honor. But then he excuses Judas. But Jesus' teaching on love hasn't come to a close. Look down at verse 31. Therefore, when he had gone out, speaking of Jesus, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will see me, and as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, and that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right answer. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. This is God's perfect word, perfectly suitable for them then and for us now. The first thing that I want us to consider is our new commandment. Our new commandment. Love has been taken by this world. Over time, it has been watered down and stripped of its meaning and simplified into a feeling or an emotion. Or worse, love is showing tolerance and acceptance to others and their choices, no matter how simple their choices may be. But this is our opposite of biblical love. In that regard, biblical love is seen in actions that seek to achieve the greatest good for that person that you are directing your love towards. But also, love has God as its standard and starting point. Love, at least by this world, has been unhinged from the character of a holy God as its standard and starting point. And instead has been replaced, has been relocated into the sinful heart of man. But thank God for his fixed word. His fixed word. The word of God is fixed. It doesn't lose its truth. It doesn't waver over time. It's fixed. Thank God for his fixed word. Because what Jesus meant, or what God has spoken in his word, then it still is true today. What love is now, and how we should characterize love, should submit itself to the word of God. Before Jesus gives his disciples the new commandment to love one another, he gives them a great example of love between the Father and the Son, as we see there in verses 31 and 32. Jesus is going to speak about the relationship that he has with the Father as an example of what true love is before he gives his disciples the commandment. So if you look at verse 31, looking past the night and the cross, Jesus tells his disciples, now is the Son of Man glorified. He's looking at the cross. He's considering the cross. And Jesus is only glorified because Jesus has been sent away. But Jesus is glorified. He's saying, now is the Son of Man glorified because the hour of his glorification has arrived. He will be on the cross. And that is actually the high point, the apex of Jesus' glory. His whole ministry has been pointing to the cross. The cross is where your sin debt was canceled. The cross is where your soul was redeemed. The cross is also the point and the place where your adoption papers were signed. But the cross is also a place where we see on full display both the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. for us. Romans 5, 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Looking forward to John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And so we see this glorification of Jesus comes from love. But Jesus also said, and God is glorified in him. The Father is glorified in the Son. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I can read it to us, but it would be much easier as you turn there. If we're going to look at this portion of Scripture, and hopefully it is a blessing to us, and we are able to see this relationship of love that the Father and the Son have, and how we are demonstrating love to one another, and it's highlighted there at the cross. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and I'll read through verse 11. Even Jesus, Paul is writing, and Paul writes, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see what it says next? To the glory of God the Father. That means that in God's great design and plan, he offered his son, he gave his son, but in giving his son, he also exalted his son. He gave his son not only to sinners to save them, but he gave his son an exalted name, exalted character, an exalted position. And as the Father does that, it brings the Father glory. Verse 11, that every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But if you look back at verse 9, Paul writes, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. At the cross, Jesus' obedience to the Father brings glory to the Father. But what Jesus accomplishes at the cross also brings glory to both Jesus and the Father. It is a loving relationship. For as the Father loves the Son and glorifies the Son loves the Father. Not just that. This is the character of the Godhead. They love one another. And as they love one another, as they demonstrate that love, it brings interest and glory. And in the same way as we would demonstrate godly love to one another, we also glorify God. That is why the Lord Jesus makes us sit there at the end of the Beatitudes and calls us to act in certain ways, to behave in certain ways. Why? So that those who see it and they would praise your Father. verse 32, John 13, verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. There is a glory in the Father offering the Son, but also a glory in the Father resurrecting the Son and in the ascension of the Son. And these two glorious events happen very soon, very shortly after the Son's death. The cross is not only the point where the Father and the Son show love for us, but it's the point where they show love and glory towards one another. And this is the foundation that Jesus lays so that he can call his disciples to love one another. Verse 33, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I say to you who are alone, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this is the new commandment. And he tells his disciples some things. He told the Jews already that he would not be with them much longer. He's going away. They will see him. But he's leaving them for now. They would know them just not yet. Lord, what I want us to consider just as a church body, what I really want us to grasp is this. Before Jesus would even give them the command, he lays it on the foundation of the love that God has. It's a self-sacrificial love for the greatest good of the other. He lovingly informs them that he won't be with them for much longer. And so Jesus provides not only an example, but also the reason why they're going to receive the commandment. He gives them the example of the Father and the Son, and gives them the reason, I'm leaving. And you might say, what's so new about this command? Sure, we already received the command to love your neighbor as yourself. There is law. But now man has been given an example of God's love through the person of Jesus. And that is the new commandment. It's not just love your neighbor, but it's to love one another even as Jesus has loved his disciples. That's the commandment. That's the command that they receive. That's the command that we receive. And so when we consider ourselves a good Christian, the question is this. Are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ like Jesus loved the disciples? Because that's the standard. And Jesus gives them, every disciple after them, that standard. He calls them and calls us to that kind of love. He has loved them in a sacrificial way. And that, dear Christians, ought to be the mark, the indicator of our own love for one another. Love comes with a cost. It's going to cost you something when you truly love someone. As God made the greatest demonstration of love, it cost him the price of his Son. And as Jesus made the demonstration of the greatest love that he offered, it cost him his life. And the question is, would your great love not cost you anything? It's your great love for others challenging you? Is it making your life uncomfortable? Because when we're uncomfortable, our natural next step is to move towards comfort. You're outside, it's hot, no one knows it. It's cold, why get the fire going? When we're uncomfortable, we want to move towards what is comfortable. But beloved, loving sinners has a way of making us uncomfortable. Who's there to ever love a sinner? Some of us need to get out more often. True love, Christ's kind of love, will cost you your memory. Why? Because truly loving one another means that we will no longer keep a record of our wrongs suffered. But in some strange way, truly loving someone will have you having the best memory ever so that you can consider all things for all people. It will also cost you humility. Love will cost you humility because you will need to sincerely ask for forgiveness as a sinner. Love will also cost you patience and faith because you are called to forgive each other 70 times 7. Not to mention, love will cost you kindness and a tender heart. Just consider Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So turn with me back to Luke chapter 6. Let's look at what love costs. Luke chapter 6. Verse 32, if you will. Luke 6:32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? That's comfortable love. That's comfortable love. And as you love, listen to what your Lord has to say about it. For even sinners love those who love them. But no. It is our natural reaction to move towards people we like and move towards people we are like. Move towards people that are easy to love. And when we only move towards people that are easy to love, we move away from people that are needy. And when God wants to do a work in our heart, He introduces needy people into our lives. Why? So that we can love them. And we can love them in the way that Christ has called us to love them. If you love one another, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that for you or to you? For even sinners do the same. If you love those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love the sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to unbelievers. our love an easy love, a comfort love? Do we love people differently? Do we show partiality? Because God is not partial. Beloved, this is the tip of the iceberg when it comes to loving one another as Jesus has loved. There are almost 16 verses in the New Testament that call us to do the one and others. While there are almost 60 verses, there's probably countless applications of those verses, of those commands in Scripture. And the question is, how well are you loving your neighbor? How well are you loving your Christian brother, your Christian sister? What would you give yourself as a grade? Well, the way that we would grade ourselves doesn't really count. It doesn't matter. We will be far too nice to ourselves. God has actually given that judgment over to all men. To all men. He tells us that all men will be able to see it. All men. That is outsiders of the church and insiders of the church. That is believers and unbelievers. And the interesting thing about that, when we call all men to be our judge, to judge whether or not we are loving each other like Christ, that means that in the church, where people are supposed to know who Christ is, they will evaluate whether or not we are loving like the Christ that they know in the scriptures. But our love for one another has to be so blatantly obvious that even blind people outside of the church would be able to see us and see our demonstration of love and say, that's love right there. We are called to this kind of love. You know, Jesus is no longer here. We are his ambassadors. And as he knew that he was leaving, he gave his disciples this command, that his kind of love will continue. And the question is this, are you a link in that chain of the continued love of Christ in this world? And I would just say this, quickly, write down one or two ways that you could be loving somebody right now, and do not give this over to some kind of, well, I'll remember to do this later, because that's the first step in our failure, is self-assurance. Oh, I'll just do that. I'll remember that. And the next thing you know, we didn't do it. So write down a way that you can love your fellow believer. Don't give it over to confidence and just remembering it. Don't give it over to what are you ready because this ball guy up there said to do it. He's not in control of me. I'm not. I just know this. If you're anything like me, then I have my friends who kind of love you. I have examples. Write down so that you know. Don't place confidence in your flesh, because the next point that Jesus enters into in this discussion with his disciples is a warning against self-assurance. A warning against self-assurance in verses 36 to 38. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Jesus just gives the commandment right over Peter's head. Peter is just like, you're leaving? Yeah, Peter, he's denying you that he is going to go away. But prideful self-assurance rules in the way of loving God. And when it gets in the way of loving God, it gets in the way of us loving one another. And Peter's self-assurance, Peter's pride is at the front forefront of everything that he's doing right now. Because he thinks that he is ready to die for the Lord. He's too caught up with Jesus leaving that he completely dismisses what Jesus Christ has said about having a love for one another that looks like Jesus' love. Peter asks, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus' answer comes with the greatest promise. Jesus tells Peter, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now." Now. Not right now, Peter. But you will follow later. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to talk about that love. No. That answer is not suffice. It is not sufficient for Peter. For what does Peter do? Peter keeps pressing it. In verse 37, Peter says to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Peter is acting in the same way where Jesus was washing his feet. And Peter rebukes Jesus. He doesn't accept what Jesus says until Jesus tells him, "Unless I'm washing you, you have no part in me." Well, here Peter continues to press it. And in Luke's capture of this conversation, Luke 22:33, Luke writes down that Peter also added and said, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." Peter appears ready to die and to give his life for Jesus' sake, but that's Jesus' role. And Peter also seems ready to go to prison if need be for Jesus, but what good does that accomplish when Jesus just told Peter to love his brothers as he's loved them? In each of these, Peter is born out of his heart and trying to show his own love for Christ. However, Jesus knows that Peter has grossly overestimated his faith. This is an overestimation. This is self-assurance, self-confidence. And so Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." And as we know, because something so shameful is hard for us to forget, it happens just as Jesus said it would. And Peter denies the Lord three times. In Luke chapter 22, if you turn over to verse 1, Luke chapter 22. If you turn there, just go to verse 49. This is Luke 22:59. Verse 59 captures the third time that Peter denies the Lord. Something interesting that I had noticed before was this, the fact that the third time comes so far after the second time.
here in verse 59. After about an hour had passed. And sometimes our mind can be spoiled by seeing something in a movie or seeing something in a show or reenactment of a biblical event when that reenactment isn't true to Scripture. And then our mind will place that event vividly. We would see it. And the question is, we should never let any movie or video or even teaching that contradicts Scripture occupy space in our mind. Allow Gibson to have time to put an hour in between both of or the second and the third denial. But verse 59, after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean Jew. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. You see, beloved, the Lord is still teaching his disciples about love. The lesson on love has not finished. Is this passage about Peter's wavering, about Peter's overconfidence, about Peter's denial? Or is this passage you're giving to us yet another death of Jesus' love? Last week we looked at the death of Jesus' love and how he could love a disciple that would betray him and love him to the end. And here in this passage, we see the death of Christ, or the death of Jesus' love, loving his disciple all the way to the end, knowing that his disciple would deny him 3 different times. And yet Jesus does not send Peter away. Jesus keeps Peter close. And Jesus goes to the cross even for Peter's sin. And so, yes, Jesus loved him and loved him to the greatest measure. Jesus said to love one another just as he has loved his disciples. And the question that I have for us, does your Christian love look like this? Is it bulletproof? Could your Christian love withstand the blows of somebody that you dearly love betraying you? What about somebody that you are willing to die for? Acting as though they don't even know you, denying you 3 different times. Because that's the love of Christ. And that's the love within the context of what Jesus said to them. Love one another even as I have loved you. And that will be the marker that all men will know whether or not Jews would never accept me. They did not know the depth of Jesus' love. And beloved, it is a few days away from Thanksgiving. We're going to be around family. And it might be difficult to be around family. There might be things going on with our families, but I encourage you to have the love of Christ for your family. I encourage you to have a Thanksgiving table that is filled with all sorts of good things, but it would be such a sour table if you have all of your flesh and desire at the table and no love for Christ. Let's make sure that that is at the center of peace. Father, I thank you for giving us your word. I thank you for encouraging us with it and challenging us with it. Help us, Lord, to have a love like the Lord Jesus, who loved his disciples to the greatest measure. And our love will be able to withstand the test of betrayal and denial. That we would love those that you've placed around us to the greatest measure possible for us. And give us even